Actually, we're none of us trying to be smarter than the other in this. We rest in one, and we let the one mind feed us. The one mind knoweth its own needs, and having accepted identity, we are the one of which it knows its own needs. It's only when we have taken ourselves out of that identity that we think of ourselves as having to fend for ourselves. But because I am the Father of the One, I can depend on the One Mind to function its life. And its life being the only life I have and am, I prove my willingness to accept identity by letting that one mind live itself. And I am watching. I am letting. I don't tell it what to do. I don't guide it. I don't make any suggestions. I let. Now, as we let, we are the infinite making itself visibly, tangibly, active, right where the world sees our so-called form. Only the infinite functions where you are when you are the one, for the one is the infinite. And as you remove all traces of a second mind, a second self, a second body, a second being, a second law, a second power, and are the one in all things, then all that I, the infinite one, have manifests as thine. There's no need to ask. I know. There's no need to seek. I have. There's no need to knock. Before you knock, I shall answer. Before you ask, I shall answer. Before you seek, I shall answer, because the 7 days are completed. The kingdom is finished. It is all present. It is all functioning as your kingdom of God within. Your being. That's a fairly good starting point for us. The world has missed it because the words of the Bible to the world have not been accepted. The world has selected the ones it wants and the ones it doesn't want. But my words will never pass away. You must accept my words, for my words come from the Father. And when he said this, he gave us the key to all that we had been seeking. Not a comfortable little 70 or 80 year span in the flesh. The key to all that life is forever in the now. Unfortunately, we have divided his garment in many ways. We have indulged in all forms of atheism while thinking we were worshiping the Father. One of the classic examples is the way in which we have misinterpreted the meaning of the remnant. There are no chosen people on this earth. If there were chosen people, then Christ would not be the universal fact of the teaching that is contained in the Bible. In fact, some of the disciples were unaware of that. And by teaching Jesus instead of the Christ, we had this Messiah complex instead of the universal nature of God. And so we had a chosen people. Now, everyone on earth is chosen, and that is the point. The moment you make a selection and say this group is chosen or that group is chosen, you are denying the universal nature of Christ and you are losing that Christ. And that which you cast upon the water by your division of the garment of Christ is what comes back to you. The moment any group says, I am chosen and you are not, that group has missed the boat. That group has missed the very purpose and mission of Christ Jesus on earth. Now let's trace this through so that to all those who come to us believing this group is chosen or that group, anyone who says the Catholics are chosen, the Hebrews are chosen, the Protestants are chosen, or the Hindus are chosen, they're wrong. Any group who says this nation is chosen over that or this race over that is wrong. I, Christ, am the substance of all being. And that is not a fact subject to change. Now that is the meaning of the remnant. As you practice that only God stands where the world sees you and your neighbor, you will be guided by an inner intelligence and an inner law, and you will be living in a path that cannot be lived by those who are believing in a chosen group, nationality, race, section. For they are those who did not understand, if you do this unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. If you do not know your neighbor as the invisible self, you do not know yourself. If you think you are chosen and your neighbor is not, you have made the mistake of thinking you're something you are not. And many fall by the wayside accordingly. Now let's look at Isaiah. We find in 11:11, the original remark about the chosen. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to cover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shilmar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gathered together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now to the unlettered, literal mind, this is meant a chosen people called Israelites. Unfortunately, that has been seen to be unrealistic. You can never select a chosen few. Now we'll see this remnant repeated again in Joel, in the first or second verse, the second chapter of Joel. I don't mean Joel Goldsmith, I mean the prophet Joel in the Bible. 2:32. And you'll find the same repetition in Micah, Jeremiah, and other prophets. Namely, there is a remnant. But Joel here now will carry it just a touch further. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered from, shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now that's in Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And that's going to be a key. And also in Jerusalem shall be a key. For later you'll find in the Revelation of St. John the new Jerusalem which descends from above. And you'll discover the nature of Mount Zion to be high consciousness. Now, Paul makes it clearer because in the 9th chapter of Romans, he gives us a furtherance of this understanding about the remnant. 9:24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now this is important because Paul, a Pharisee, is now going out to speak to the Gentile and not the Jew. And so you see that Israel, where deliverance will be, is not going to be limited to any one group. And this beginning of speaking not only to the Jew but to the Gentile is very important because it continues to encompass the four corners of the earth. This is the beginning of the Christ message beginning to reach through the consciousness of all nations and all religions. And this is why we must trace the meaning of the remnant. Now this is first beginning to show us there is a universal nature to Christ, and that is why Paul says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then in 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He is making a point that he is now bringing the Christ message wherever he goes, right in the heart of Rome if necessary. And then again in 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we being many are one body in Christ. We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Is that clear, that there is no chosen few? We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. And so, if you think you have accepted the presence of God where you are, and you still think there is any chosen few, you have not accepted the presence of God where you are. You have been deceived by a mind. It is only when you can look out upon the world, seeing neighbor where enemy appears, seeing friend where foe appears, seeing the invisible Christ of all as the only one presence, no chosen few, no place where the sun shines and another place where it doesn't, no place where love of God is and another place where it isn't. You cannot accept the presence of God where you are and also divide his garment. This is important to know. Now it's further clarified in the Acts, in the 13th verse, 13th chapter, the 47th verse. We see here again the universal nature of the Christ. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Bringing it right up into the New Testament, Gospels, not just the Acts and Romans, we find something in Mark about the remnant. And this is the 13th chapter of Mark. Verse 26 and 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory and great power. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now we can go right back to Joel again to get the full meaning of this, because it was clouded, obscured by the very nature in which it was written. This is the meaning then of the elect or the remnant in Joel, Chapter 2, starting verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let's look at that esoterically. Blow the trumpet in Zion. A place or a realm in consciousness. So we find that Zion is where you watch, the high mountain of spiritual consciousness. Sanctify a fast. You're resting from the word of this world. You're fasting from thought. You're calling a solemn assembly because in your receptivity to the word of God, you're only attended by the angels of the Father, his divine thought. We said salvation would be in Zion. Well, here it is, in the kingdom of God within you. That is Zion. Is there not a kingdom of God within every person on the earth? Then who is the chosen? The chosen is the one who enters into that kingdom. And that is the remnant. Those are the elect. Unfortunately, the world read it this way. You found it again in Isaiah toward the end. It said that out of Judah I would raise my seed. And the world has not accepted that in the nature it was written. Isaiah says in 65:9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. And so we have interpreted out of Judah to mean Jesus. And out of Judah means shall come one who, being Jesus, shall learn himself to be the begotten, the Christ of God. And that one will do his miracles on both sides of the sea. He will multiply loaves and fishes for the Jew. He will multiply loaves and fishes for the Gentile. For it is a message of Christ to the four winds of the earth to prepare man, that when the heaven and the earth passes away, he stands in Christ, free, the Son, living, never dying, never passing away, but permanent, a permanent dispensation, a living soul. Now then, we have a choice to be the remnant or not to be the remnant, to be the elect or not to be the elect. And if we are the one, we are prepared so that when the heaven and earth passes away, we stand on holy ground. If we are not the one, we are that which passes away. There was a leper. He fell on his face before Jesus and said, "You have the power to cleanse me." And the hand of Jesus reached forth and touched him. Everything that we must learn was expressed in that gesture. Everything. In fact, I'd like to make it a class assignment to look up that incident. You'll find it just two or three verses. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. It's in all three. The cleansing of the leper. I don't mean the 10 lepers when only one was cleansed and 9 couldn't be cleansed. This one you'll find in Matthew 8, right at the beginning. Read it from 2 to 4. Verses 2, 3, and 4, and you'll see there's just that. A leper falls on his face, asks for cleansing. Jesus cleanses him and tells him, "Tell no man, but go and tell the priest these things that thou hast seen." I'd like to make that a class effort, that we each take that into consciousness at home and see what comes into your consciousness about the various shades of meaning there. Is it just a man touching another man? What levels of consciousness can you reach that you can depend on from that incident to make part of your daily life? Can you, within your consciousness, reach out your hand to anyone on this earth? You don't have to touch them physically. Can you, from that incident, distill the real meaning of oneness? And another lesson for next week would be the beginning now of the book Contemplative Life. The first chapter should be nailed down in your consciousness. And so, if you will, Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, or do it in Luke or Mark, you'll find the cross references. And the first chapter of Contemplative Life, much of which will touch on things you already know, and yet things that have not crystallized themselves as permanent consciousness. Now, also, to make this an interesting week, if you will do this, you will discover a new and interesting way of opening yourself to grace. We're not overlooking that now you're in the second week, beginning the third, of crucifying the will, so that the will of the Father in you is done. But as I pursued this with you, I was told, "Now wait, you've asked for my will, here it is. I want you to look out and I accept nothing present but the One. That is my will, that you go forth knowing wherever you go, only the One is there. And that One, being the Father, You must go forth seeing not form as the naked eye sees, but essence, substance, invisible light as the soul sees. And you must accept that in preference to what the naked senses depict before your very eyes. You must crucify everything that appears to the human brain and accept only what you know is in the soul. And you cannot do this if you wait until you come into a place where there are people. You must prepare in advance. You must, in the sanctity of your own solitude, know that wherever you go, only I, the One, will be there. You must prepare for that. And you must, in your meditation, crucify all mortal form, resurrecting right there where the mortal form seems to be, that invisible Christ form. When you say, how can I do it? Well, you cannot do it. You can simply rest in the Word and let the Word do it. I think I once mentioned to you a case in Reno where a woman was in bed suffering for 4 days. And there were three of us standing around the bedside. Nobody knew what was wrong with the woman. For 4 days, the hospital couldn't diagnose it, and she was in terrible pain. Well, we just watched and watched, and in the meditation, nothing seemed to happen. And then the nurse came in to treat the woman, and we had to leave, and we were allowed to come back within the hour, and we did. And now a second meditation began. And now we were all looking at this woman who was suffering. And as we looked, there was a need to not see her as she appeared, but as she is. And so you sort of reach the place where you're looking, but not really looking. You're looking through instead of at. And it was like a slide had been changed in my mind. You know, the way you drop a slide in the projector, it shows something, you take it out and put another one in. This slide just moved one out and another one in. And in an instant, almost imperceptible, so quick it was, the woman's form changed and I saw a luminous white form. And it wasn't a female form at all. In a second, you could have missed it. And then it was gone. But in that second, she had been seen. And I can assure you, I didn't see her as a human being was seeing anyone. I wasn't even looking through a mind. Something else in me did it, not I. Something did it. But there had to be the willingness not to look through human eyes, but to not look through human eyes. To look without looking. To wait upon the Lord. And then the slide is changed. Well, what happened after that? I can't tell you what happened, but I found myself saying, you'll go home tonight. And I didn't really know it myself. I didn't even say it. But something was saying it. And the woman went home that night because someone had seen her as the Christ, and it wasn't me. But something through me saw her as the Christ. And she went home that night recovered. The strangeness of it is that the truth of her can never be seen by a human mind. And it's only through practicing oneness that you enable the bridegroom to come, who sees for you. That is the renewing of the mind. When you provide the vacuum for the bridegroom, for the Christ, to marry your soul. And in that mystical marriage of the Christ with your soul, you see through different eyes that are not your human eyes at all. And because what you are conscious of must by spiritual law externalize the conscious awareness of the invisible Christ, there must externalize as harmony, and did. But no human being does it. It's the absence of a human being. That's second when you think not. And the bridegroom cometh to magnify the Lord. Now these instances only happen as signposts along the way. We're not always going to come in and go out. We're going to remain in the consciousness. And someday we'll find that the various forms of error that appear to us will be no more than a leper appearing to the master. Because having done our inner work, we will unlook at the leper. We will know only the one is there. We will unlook at the conditions of the world, knowing only the one is there. And if only the one is there, how can another one be there? And so that consciousness which knows there is no other one there but the Father is the consciousness that is practicing the presence of God where I stand and where my neighbor stands daily. Please read the verse then on the leper. Jot down your thoughts if that helps, so that when we have discussed the leper fully, all of us will not only have an understanding of it, but we will have an understanding of principles that apply practically to every kind of healing that occurs in the Bible. What's the difference if on the other side we have a woman who has a flow of blood? If over here we have a leper and there a rush of blood, and somewhere else we have a cripple, isn't the one the only presence? Isn't knowing the truth that which establishes the reality as an external fact, because that which is within must show forth without? And so let's do that. And to refresh yourself, gaze again at the first chapter of Contemplative Life. It'll give you many clues. Oneness accepted here and there is our work for this week. God's identity, where I seem to be, is part of that work. God's identity, where my neighbor seems to be, is part of that work. It is the fulfillment of the two commandments. No one will do it with a human mind. He will only do it by coming up to the level of knowing, consciousness. And that consciousness of knowing will unfold in the divine image and likeness on this earth. The Word made flesh as you, perfect as your Father which is in heaven. This is how you cast bread upon the water, which will come back to you. Again, I repeat, if there are questions, they should be placed on the lectern here at the beginning of a class. And they will be answered probably during that class. So far, in the last three classes, we've had no written questions, but they're perfectly welcome. And you may have some questions on this chapter one in Contemplative. You may have some questions on the healing of the leper, or on the establishing of oneness, where you are and where your neighbor is. Feel free to ask them. It is important now because this class is for the remnant. This class is for mine elect. Those who will not go and pass with the heaven and the earth that passes away. And the only way you can do that is to be unblemished. the child of the Lamb. We'll finish with a meditation. We are not evolving creatures. Christ does not evolve. We are not becoming. Christ is. We are not changing. Christ is ever the same. If I believe I am evolving or becoming or changing, I have not found my permanent self. And I am not accepting God where I stand. God, where you stand, accepted, is called Christ. You cannot accept God and not be Christ. And if you are becoming, you are not Christ now in your consciousness, and that is division. That is separation. That is a gap. And it becomes a shadow of turning, as James called it. There must come a time when there is no shadow of turning. When you face it four square, Christ I am. Here now, God is, and that God which is here, I am, and that is Christ. God, the infinite Father, individualized as my infinite being, is Christ, accepted, lived in, experienced. With this we work and rest. I have no daughter. I have no mother. I have no father. I have no wife. I have no husband. I have no friend. The Christ that stands where the world sees me is the Christ that stands where the world sees my mother. We are sowing to the invisible spirit and not to the flesh. We are banishing the mental discriminations, the mental judgments, the mental divisions. We are accepting his words, which will never die. I and the Father are one. And that I accept for every form on the earth. We are consciously walking in the invisible kingdom of God. That is where the law of God is, in the kingdom where I walk. I walk in that kingdom in consciousness. And I am no longer fed only by the bread of this world. Speak, Father. Let your infinite self express where the world sees me. I will not stand in the way with a human mind, with human beliefs. I am the place where the Father is glorified. His name, his essence, his glory is my being. I am the light. But I cannot be the darkness too. I cannot be the flesh, the mortal, the finite, and be the light. I will no longer make my bed in hell, in the shadow of the dead, but in the quickened universe of spirit, in the truth. I, being the light, am the supply. I, being the light, am the health. I am the power. I am all that the Father is, and it is all now. This must be knowing, not saying. We find the greatest, most priceless privilege on earth is to defend the presence of God where you are. No, you will not convince me of sin. There is no sin here, there is only God here. You cannot convince me of sickness or suffering or pain here, only God is here. You cannot show me x-ray charts and viruses. Only God is here, and no other. And as the within, so will be the without. It is no longer what do you believe, what do you think. No, it is what do you know. What do you accept of the finished kingdom on earth where you stand? That is what you will experience. For knowing is experiencing. Watching is experiencing. To experience God, you must accept God. Now your consciousness is in God and remains in God, untempted by that which the world demands. In God we stand. And let the power of the invisible be the only power you recognize. This breaks the hypnosis. It shows you that karma was never real. It was only in the mortal mind. It shows you there is no need for power, for all power is in your own being when accepted. This day have I begotten thee is the reward that we're moving toward. That will be self-realization. Thanks for being here today. See you again. Hello, stranger. How are you? Yeah.